Bible to Isaiah chapter 60, and we'll just hold on to that for a minute. I'm actually going to be basing my message on Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, which says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It seems that the Lord is trying to say something to us as a body. Based on the prayers we heard last night, based on the prophetic words this morning and what Pastor John shared and what I'm going to share, I feel like it's one message coming from all of us. And it's based on Matthew chapter 5, as I said, in the Beatitudes, verse 7. So God, this morning we pray that you would show us what it means to be meek, Lord God, and what it means to inherit the earth, and that we would, Lord, respond to your word, Lord, with great sense of faith and anticipation in what you are going to do in our lives, in our church this year, Lord. We just thank you, Father, that it feels like and we know that your spirit is moving upon our hearts, oh God. And we are just really anticipating, Lord, the moving of your power in our body this year, in Jesus' name. So, when Jesus is talking, he's not talking about, you know, giving you a plot of land. When he's talking in this particular context about the meek inheriting the earth, he's talking about the nations. He's talking about the people. People are on God's heart. You are on God's heart. God is about people, okay? And so when he says that we're going to inherit the earth, he's talking about our influence in the lives of people. He's talking about the nations. He's talking about the kingdom of God. His agenda is to establish the kingdom of God on earth. I believe it was Con, but somebody prayed last evening about, you know, heaven coming to earth. What was the exact phrase? Like heaven upon the earth. Something to that effect. Pardon? Yes, days. Yes. So, sometimes I think we forget the big picture because we get caught up in our daily lives. Amen? We get caught up in our daily workplace struggles and different family issues and so forth. And so every once in a while, God will come along and he will remind us of the bigger picture. And he's telling us here that there is a blessing to be had for the meek to inherit the earth, which is the nations. Because God so loved who? The world. Right, that he gave his son. So in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3, it says this: "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. And kings, nations will come to your light, and kings come to the brightness of your dawn." He is saying to us, the church, arise and shine, for there is a light on you, and there is a light in you that will draw people to Jesus.
Amen.
And sometimes we think, well, I don't feel like I'm much of a light. I don't even feel like I'm much of a Christian. I don't feel like I have that kind of light and power and glow that people are going to be drawn to the light in me. Well, of course you don't feel that way. You have an enemy. You have an enemy that is determined to plant thoughts into your mind to pull you down from who you are in Christ. He will continually and will never sleep on the job try to convince you that you're just ordinary, or that you're not a very effective Christian, or that you're not a Christian full of light, which is not true. He will try to make you live in the world of your feelings. I don't feel anointed. I don't feel like I'm a light. I don't feel like I have any power. This is his continuous message to us, the enemy. But God's is very different. Amen? Light is visible, not audible. Light is visible, not audible, which was related to Frederick's prayer last night, where he said that we have too many talkers and not enough listeners. Okay? Jesus said that he was meek, and you could see the meekness in him. And so the point that I'm making here is that light is visible. People are reading your life whether you want them to or not. They are reading your life. Amen? And so much of our message has nothing to do with the words we speak, although they're very important, but the life we live. I had an interesting experience with a patient of mine. I still to this day find it fascinating that I do not tell them I'm a minister and I don't tell them I'm a Christian. You're not supposed to, you know, preach religion at work, as you all know. And I don't want to mix two roles at work. So I keep it very separate. But some of them somehow just know, okay? And a patient, a young man who is very ill with schizophrenia, but how do I explain? He has an illness, but he still has, you know, he has regular conversations. Like, he's not mentally retarded. He has an illness, okay? So, a young man, anyway, he said to me the other day, Christine, he said, you solved all my problems. You should have been a doctor. Now, I did nothing. But he poured out his heart to me for about 20 minutes about how he was feeling to have had all the power and control of his life removed from him, what it was like to have everyone else making his decisions, what it was like to be forced to take medication he doesn't want to take, etc., etc. He wasn't even my patient that evening. All I did was listen. Sometimes that's all you need to do to be a light. It's just, I could have said to him, well, remember, and there's a time and a place for that. Remember, you have this certain illness. Remember why it's so important to take your medication. Remember, etc., etc. But in this moment, in this time, I just felt like he was just pouring out his heart and he needed to be understood. How many know that we need to be understood? And so often, a person will not move forward unless, as Jesus did, unless you're willing to enter into their world first and then draw them into the place of God, if that makes any sense. And so we're called to be a light, and you are more than you think you are. The Word of God says, your light has come. And it says, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you, the church. That nations are going to come to our light and kings come to the brightness of your dawn. Can you not wait for the day when political leaders are going to come to the church for advice? When kings and people in authority are going to start asking why we believe what we believe and they're going to come to our light. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. And so it's about the influence that we have in people's lives. And so meekness is a character trait of a Christian who is maturing. Meekness is a character trait of a Christian that is maturing, who is being trained by and discipled by the Holy Spirit of God, who is demonstrating increasingly the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It is not a card-carrying club member who pays a yearly fee to come to services on Sunday and hear a good message. Amen. That is not Christianity, okay? Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christianity is you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. What are you doing about it? That's Christianity. Christianity is the power of God establishing the kingdom of heaven on this earth, where we will see miracles and we will see souls saved. Amen? Amen? That's God's word. That's God's vision. So a meek person is not a know-it-all. He or she is teachable, tender-hearted, forgiving, and secure in Christ. However, meek is not weak. Meek is not weak. Meek is not popular. It's not a term you hear very often in our day. Okay? We have taken vanity and pride and we've put it on display as a quality of character. Yes. In our culture, I'm saying. And meekness is not even usually mentioned, certainly at the bottom of the list. But meekness is not weakness. Jesus said he was meek and he wasn't weak. Amen? The actual word, which is praus, P-R-A-U-O-U-S, I should say, means strength under control. And I'm going to read you what it actually means to be weak. And listen, it's good, better than I could ever have explained it. Jesus creates a strange image by saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The Apostle Paul speaks of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. A casual reading of these verses today would give you a mental picture of meekness that is far from the forceful image common in Bible times. Our dictionary defines meekness as easily imposed upon, submissive, and spineless. But wait, once you realize that this word is a translation of a Greek military term, you get a completely different picture. The word praus was used to define a horse trained for battle. Wild stallions were brought down from the mountains and broken for riding. Some were used to pull wagons, some were raced, and the best were trained for warfare. They retained their fierce spirit, their courage and power, but were disciplined to respond to the slightest nudge or pressure of the rider's leg. They could gallop into battle at 35 miles per hour and come to a sliding stop at a word. They were not frightened by arrows, spears, or torches, and then they were said to be meek. Have we been meek? That's the question I want to ask us today. Have we been meek? To be meek was to be taken from a state of wild rebellion and made completely loyal to and dependent upon one's master. It is also to be taken from an atmosphere of fearfulness and made unflinching in the presence of danger. Some war horses dove from ravines in pursuit of their quarry. Some charged into the face of exploding cannons, as Lord Tennyson expressed in his poem, "The Charge of the Light Brigade." These stallions became submissive, but certainly not spineless. They embodied power under control, strength with forbearance. When Apostle Paul speaks of the meekness and gentleness of Christ, he is describing this kind of obedience. Jesus did not suffer on the cross because he was a doormat. He went to pay a price that had to be paid for all of us, as Shirley prayed last night, including you and me, and he marched into hell to keep us away from it. And we too are called to demonstrate power under control. Through the Holy Spirit, we can forgive those who hurt us. We can withhold our spiteful replies. We can be the first to apologize, and we can be a servant to others. We can be meek. But we can also, and this is my comment in here, we can also enter and battle in warfare and be effective. The effective, fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. But in order to do that, we have to see that we can be effective. We have to believe that I am a child of God. I have to believe that I am filled with the Holy Spirit and start acting like it. And when I start acting like it, God comes through and actually does it. It's always when you take a step of faith that the power of God moves, always. If you wait till you feel your hands tingle before you ever pray for the sick, they'll never get healed. Right. He didn't say, wait for the tingling in your hands. He said, these signs will follow them that believe. What? In my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. If they drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. They will handle scorpions and snakes. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. But until we get a vision of that deep in our heart, that that's who you are in Christ, we will always hold back. We will hold back and the power of God will not be able to flow. It goes on to say, when Jesus needed to confront sin, hypocrisy, and abuse, he did so. You know, he drove the money changers out of the temple. He told his prideful opponents, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. But all of those things took courage, and Jesus demonstrated the spiritual discipline to face confrontation without using his power to do it in a sinful way. Do you have a confrontation looming in your future? Someone at work or at school, someone at home, someone at church. Your old nature may want to resort to spitefulness, pridefulness, put-downs, or the cruelty of shutting that person out of your life. But God calls you to be meek. He urges you to speak the truth in love and leave the consequences to Him. You see, we too are being trained for war. And Christ leads us forward in battle, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We go as those who charge into the face of danger when ordered to do so. So let us be meek as war heroes. Well, praise God, I'm challenged. I'm certainly challenged. Okay. So I want to share just three traits of a meek person. The first trait of a meek person is they love God. Now, our definition of love and God's definition of love are not the same thing. Once again, the enemy will try very hard to keep you in the feelings realm. I don't feel like I love God. Therefore, I won't obey him. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He's calling us to love him means he's number one. In fact, he's number everything. He's it. Everything else in your life is secondary, including your family and your job and your reputation, all of that. He's it. He's, like someone said earlier, the name of Jesus gets the Father's attention. Amen? The first thing is to love God. So a question would be, when the will of God contradicts what I want, what I will find convenient or will give me pleasure, I will ask myself, do I love God? Who am I willing to disappoint? Jesus said that unless you hate by comparison to his priority in your life, unless you hate your brother and sister and mother and father and friend and so forth, that he's telling us plain and clear, this is what it means to love me. You lay down your life. You give your all to me, your heart, soul, mind, body. You don't do it perfectly. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a Christian who is maturing in weakness because they have made the decision that Christ is all in all. They've laid down their lives to serve him, and they will obey him no matter what he asks, whether it's convenient, whether it feels good, or whether we want to do it. That's what he's saying means to love God. Now, that's a tall order. But if we don't start talking about it, thinking about it, and looking at ourselves in light of it, we will remain where we're at. Amen. It's not that we haven't grown, but we've got to grow some more. It's not that we haven't come forward, but we've got to come forward even more if we're going to see the power of God in this earth, in the nations. The devil is having way too much fun. Doing what he likes to do, which is steal, kill, and destroy. It's time that we said no. No, we're not going to just stand up and take it. Amen? So the first thing a person who's meek does is love God. The second thing they do is love people. Who does that include? Well, picture the most disgusting person you know. That's who. Picture the person you hate the most. That's who. Because Jesus is our example. Amen? And he says we're to love our enemies. Jesus had an interesting time with a guy named Zacchaeus. I mean, Zacchaeus wasn't just an outcast. He was disgusting. He was a thief. He was a manipulating, selfish, money-grubbing little man of no consequence that nobody wanted anything to do with, and all he ever thought about was lining his own pockets. He is somebody that you and I would just find pretty disgusting. And Jesus' answer to that is, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house to dine today.
Amen.
And so, somebody said to me recently, I'm having such a hard time loving so-and-so. I said, yeah, I know. We can't do it in our own strength. So I said, borrow some of God's love. He's got plenty to lend you. Plenty. Something we learned yesterday that I'm still meditating on, something we learned yesterday about the way we think blew my mind in terms of loving people. And here's what it is. It says, your brain has a natural gardening system. Think about this. The thoughts that you have on a regular basis get watered and oxygenated like flowers. There is also a pruning process where your brain will clear out unused synaptic connections to make way for new learning. So, If you don't think positive thoughts, your brain will be trained not to have them. This means that if you meditate on why you dislike someone over and over again, your brain will actually shut down synaptic connections and possibilities to be able to see good qualities in that person. If you focus on feelings of anger and resentment towards someone who disappointed or hurt you, eventually your brain will no longer be able. They might have changed by now. They might have done 10 wonderful, nice things to you. You won't even notice them because your brain has shut down in that area. Now that's something to think about. Why do you think the Bible is so full of advice about how we think? Because our brain, basically, use it or lose it. So if you don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to train you that loving people has nothing to do with whether you like them, has nothing to do with whether they've offended you, it's got nothing to do with all of that. It's not a popularity thing, okay? This is the Spirit of the living God reaching out to souls that He wants to save. All people. For God so loved the world. So that requires sacrifice. That means I have to sacrifice what I would want for what God would want. Does that make sense? Amen. Okay, so loving people. And the third thing that a meek person will do is pray. Because the Bible says in Mark 11 that my house, Jesus said, will be called a house of prayer for who? All the nations. My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. A place, a people, a purpose where everyone from every nation can come and find God. The house of God is a place where anyone should be able to walk through that door, no matter how they're dressed, how they're pierced, what their past is like, what their sexuality is like, what anything is like. This is a house of prayer where they can come in and find the presence of God. And then we let the Holy Spirit work on them, right? But besides that, it's called a house of prayer because in the house people are praying. Now you may say, and I've heard people say this, and I've said it myself, I'm not very good at praying. Well, all the more reason then that you need to work on it. What's the point of investing all your energy in what you're already good at? If you're not good at praying, get busy and learn how. That's basically what God is telling us. Learn how to pray at home and learn how to pray at church. This morning is not the most important thing this church does. Prayer is the most important thing this church does. Because without it, we are saying to God, I like you. I'm a Christian, I've got the card in my wallet, but I don't want to learn how to pray. Yeah. Well, that's not going to work. Because Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you're going to find salvation. But you won't come to me that you can have life. Prayer is coming to me. Yes. Prayer is coming to God. So you don't know how to pray? Here's a good way to learn. Take the word of God and pray it. Yes. It's real easy to do that. Take a portion of scripture when you're at home and simply pray it back to God. That's how life will come in the spirit. We can't afford not to pray. Let me tell you a story, and it's true. This is a true story about prayer. We've heard many, but we need to hear more, right? This lady at a conference that my sister's friend Pat went to a couple of weeks ago, it was actually on the weekend I was visiting, she went to a conference, and the lady who was speaking spoke to some degree about prayer. And she said this astonishing story. This woman and her husband have served God their whole life. They had three kids. All three of their kids left the Lord when they were adults, young adults. All three of her kids left the Lord. Her and her husband prayed, stood in faith, did warfare for not one, not two, not three or four or five, but for 7 years. They steadfastly stood on the word of God, defied the devil, and prayed for their three children for 7 years. And within a period of about 4 months, all three of them came back to God.
Hallelujah.
That's the power of God. That's the power of prayer. We've got to stay steady. We've got to fight. We've got to be disciplined. We've got to be meek. We've got to be trained by the Spirit of God. That is going to mean some work on our part. But the outcome, the fruit, the power, the healings, and the salvations are worth it. Do you agree?
Yes.
Amen. All three came back within a few months. That is a very encouraging story. I find that awesome, awesome thing. So, pray. Learn how to pray. It's very simple. And don't let the devil tell you you're no good at it. When you're sitting at home, I've been through this so many times. You're sitting at home, you're trying to pray, you're like, blah. That's exactly how you feel sometimes. Or you're distracted. I better go. It is definitely a self-discipline. The Bible says that self-control is actually a fruit of the Spirit, which I find very interesting. It's both a fruit that God produces in us and something that we are doing as well. It's that cooperation, right? It's like anything else in life. It's a discipline. But the rewards of learning how to pray are far greater than going to the gym, far greater than eating 1,000 healthy greens a day, far greater than all of the other disciplines our culture considers so admirable. If there's one thing that's admirable to God for Christians, it's learn how to pray. Why? Because the devil is destroying lives. Because the devil is a liar. And he's lying to this world, and he's lying to the nations, and he's destroying them in the process. And God said, until I return and do the final, final. In the meantime, we're the ones that he's using to turn the tide of evil, to overcome evil with good. And we do that primarily through prayer. And if we pray, we get wisdom. If we pray, we get advice from God. If we pray, the word of God comes alive. You said it last night. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land.
Yes.
And so maybe you can't come every Saturday night. Maybe you can come once a month. Maybe you can't come once a month, but you can pray Saturday night at home. All I'm saying is that we all need to step up and learn how to pray if we don't already. And if we do, keep doing it. Don't give up. Don't let the devil make you quit. Just do it. He'll help you. He'll inspire you. He'll empower you. He'll make you able. Right? And you will find if you pray the word back to him, if that's what helps you learn, it won't be very long. Only a few weeks, I promise you. Any habit takes how many days? Weeks? Any new habit? Somebody know?
21 days.
21 days from now, you can be a really effective prayer. If you haven't already started, I'm saying. 21 days of practicing prayer, praying the word back to God, and you will have established a habit that I promise you will bear fruit for all eternity.
Amen.
Amen.
We need the power of God, my brothers and sisters. We need the power of God.
Amen.
We need our children to love God. We need our family members to get saved.
Yes.
We need the church to arise and shine and recognize who we are in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, I just thank you. Please.
The book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 14, is a scripture that's very helpful.